Open your Bibles as we continue, as we look into the very heart of the book of Exodus, a book about deliverance. Last week we considered the 10th and final plague that God brought upon the land of Egypt in order to break the will of Pharaoh, to release the Israelites and allow them to go free. For that to take place, the Israelites had to be saved through blood, through the sacrifice of a Passover lamb that would be spread upon the, what am I missing here? It's not on? Okay. Wow. I'm glad it wasn't an article of clothing. Let's see. Oh, here we go. Now we're on. Okay, very good. Thanks. Thanks for keeping me turned on. Or getting me turned on. Okay, where were we? We were talking about Exodus? Is it Exodus? Book of Exodus? Oh, that's second book of the Bible. Here it is. Okay, and looking together now at the provision that God gave to the Israelites for their protection, and that was to be to sacrifice the lamb at the Passover meal and take the blood of the lamb, put it over the door frame, top side, and the family that would be covered by the blood, whose house had blood on the doorframe, would be spared as the death angel went over the land of Egypt. And so the Israelites, through the sacrifice of a lamb that prefigured the sacrifice of Christ, they were spared from the death angel. And so the will was broken in Pharaoh, and they were allowed to leave. Now we come to, again, this very heart of Exodus. Following that deliverance, that letting them go, they had to now flee Pharaoh and cross a great barrier known as the Red Sea. The Passover, the death angel, the blood, was representative of Jesus' death. Now we come to the great symbol, the great Old Testament picture that prefigures the resurrection of Jesus, the power of Jesus to give us new life. And that is pictured for us through the going through the Red Sea, the Exodus through the Red Sea. And so we look at that today in our passage of Scripture. In chapter 13, beginning with verse 17, quickly skipping over some of these verses for sake of time, but focusing on the high points. When Pharaoh let the people go, God didn't lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though it was shorter. God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a completely different direction. And he led them by, as we see in verse 21, a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way by night and a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or by night. And neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. God led them out of the land of Egypt toward the Red Sea. Now, as they were going, Pharaoh, whose heart was still not repentant, though broken, was not fully repentant. And so he said, hey, I've lost a good thing. These Israelites are free, and I can no longer have their free slave labor. So he changed his mind and pursued them with his army, with 600 chariots. And so we come now to verse 10. Pharaoh and his army is approaching them there in chapter 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, these Israelites, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, there's a little bit of humor in this. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And so then the Lord told Moses to raise his staff, and then the waters of the sea were divided. And the Lord told him that he would harden Pharaoh's heart, And he would pursue him into the sea, which is exactly what they did. Then the angel of the Lord, in verse 19, had been traveling in front of God's army, withdrew and went behind them, protecting them from the Egyptians who were trying to pursue them. So there was this cloud of separation. And then in verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And then when the Egyptians pursued them, then the waters came back upon them and destroyed them. And so we come now to verse 29. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And that day the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. God's great salvation illustrated. Salvation, it's a word we've heard all of our lives. And because of that, sometimes the meaning gets worn slick, loses its edge, its real meaning to us. In the Bible, salvation is God's rescue. It begins the moment we come to faith in Christ, and we can talk about the fact that we have been saved. Maybe as a child, maybe last month. For the first time, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's done. You have a relationship now. Your name is written in the book of life. But you are being saved every day of your life. And so Paul says, keep on working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. As you are being saved, as God is carrying you and keeping you, you need to make sure you're staying in his hand, that you're trusting and obeying and making your calling and election sure. And we will be saved. Finally and ultimately, the day will come when we will see Jesus Christ face to face. We will enter into everlasting life with him. Never again will we have to fight the battles of sin and self. And growth will be complete. And we are with Christ in glory forever. So, we will be saved. Salvation is a dynamic concept. It's a great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And nowhere is that greatness better illustrated than in our passage of Scripture today that tells us that God has a great plan for his salvation of us. God has a plan, which sometimes is very perplexing, bewildering, confusing. Why in the world, they are asking, is God leading us in this direction? We could have taken a much shorter route. Of course, God knew that they weren't ready to face the Philistines. But God was leading them in another very mysterious route. Biblical scholars agree that any military leader would have been totally bewildered and probably very upset by this route that the Israelites were taking. In fact, the Lord led them into a place of even greater danger, because he was leading them to an impossible situation. They would be caught between Pharaoh's pursuing army of 600 war chariots and the great blue sea. Hopeless. And as soon as Pharaoh found out about it, he thought, boy, these Israelites are sitting ducks. They are now in my hands. And certainly the Israelites, as they heard the approaching hoofbeats, they agreed, we are sitting ducks. We're either going back as slaves in worse circumstances, or we'll be destroyed right here on the spot. God's leading in our life sometimes is that perplexing. In fact, the cross itself was perplexing. Even the first disciples, Jews, brought up in the faith of Israel, they really had trouble accepting God's plan of salvation, because they thought that truly Messiah would be a great warrior who would overthrow their enemies and establish an immediate kingdom in the sight of all people. There would be no doubts, no questions, no hesitation at all about this kingdom. But instead, the one who announced himself to be Messiah and Savior, Son of God, Son of Man, was a carpenter. Not of high credentials in terms of education, but one who worked in his father's carpenter shop, but who truly was the Son of God, and who out of that lowliness called these common, ordinary men, these disciples, fishermen, tax collectors, to follow him. And then Jesus began to tell them something else very amazing and bewildering and perplexing, and that is that the kingdom of God that he would bring to earth would come through his suffering and through his death. Not through his power and delivering them, but through his humiliation, his suffering, his death, and then his resurrection. That was very perplexing, bewildering, and it still bewilders the world today. And many people of unbelieving hearts cannot accept the fact that someone like Jesus, whose death and resurrection would be necessary to save them. And that's the way God works in our lives, in mysterious ways, but ways that show his power even through our weakness. But his way is always perfect. Even though the military strategists couldn't understand it, God had them exactly where he wanted them to be. And maybe this is what you're wondering in your life. Perhaps you feel like you're not coming any closer to faith. Maybe you feel like your spouse isn't any closer to faith and you've been praying for her or for him for years. But believe me, when God is at work, eventually he will have that person have you exactly where he wants you to be. And it may be very bewildering, very perplexing, very confusing. But it's his plan, and his plan always works out. And we see here God's great power in his salvation, where he divides the sea. I know what your study Bible says. In the footnotes, it says, Yam Suf, the Hebrew for Sea of Reeds, not Red Sea. Now, the waterway between the Red Sea and the Suez Canal, which is there now, today, that waterway was different in those days, and there were likely large lakes. And in the Bible, just like the Lake Galilee, is called the Sea of Galilee. But it was a formidable body of water. But scholars still don't know exactly where that location was, where they crossed that body of water. And so liberal scholars really make a lot of this Sea of Reeds thing. They make it try to sound like that what it really was a swampy marsh, maybe 6 inches of water. And the Israelites, maybe God did send some wind, or there just happened to be a good wind enough to clear the water a little bit for them to cross over. And then somehow the Egyptian army got bogged down in the Yam Suf, Sea of Reeds. Let me share something I really think is great, and I think it makes the point well, that Philip Ryken tells a story about a liberal minister. You probably never heard a liberal minister, but liberal ministers, preachers, tend to water down the miracles, try to make them, give them a naturalistic explanation. Well, anyway, this liberal minister was preaching this passage in an old Bible-believing African-American church, of course in the U.S., where people really believe God's word, believe the Bible, gave him all the glory. But this liberal minister, for some reason, was preaching in this church. And at a certain point, as he was preaching on this text of Scripture, the minister referred to the crossing of the Red Sea. Praise the Lord, someone shouted. Taking all them children through the deep waters. What a mighty miracle. However, said Ryken, the minister didn't happen to believe in miracles. And so he said rather condescendingly, hey, it wasn't a miracle. They were in a marshland, he told this exuberant worshiper. And he said the tide was ebbing and the children of Israel just picked their way across in 6 inches of water. Praise the Lord, the man shouted again. Drowning all them Egyptians in 6 inches of water. What a mighty miracle. But I want you to know, whatever the body of water, it was a great sea. It was a great miracle. And God's great power always confronts our doubts and our fears. And he gets us to that point when we realize we can't save ourselves. And maybe it isn't until right at death's door that you realize your desperate need for God. Oh, you've been able to work your way through most of life, but eventually God will lead you to the point where you're standing between the mighty pursuing army of death or Satan himself and the great blue sea of God's power and God's answer for you. And so, which will it be? Which will it be? And so the word of the Lord is, as it was to these Israelites, stop your doubting and only believe. As someone has said, fear and faith can't live in the same heart. And so eventually God will get you to that point where he will confront you with your doubts and your fears, and he will say to you, stop your doubting and only believe. It's interesting, as I study this passage of Scripture, sometimes we do try to make God sound more polite than he is, or Moses more polite than he was. But actually, God and Moses were quite blunt with God's people here. They were complaining. They were griping. They were saying, God isn't able. He didn't know what he was doing bringing us here. And it looks like God and Moses are just sort of comforting the people and reassuring the people, but actually, they're being rebuked. Moses said, literally, do not be afraid, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord that he will bring you today. And the Message translation, or paraphrase, actually gets it right. The Lord will fight for you. Just keep quiet. Just shut up. And that's where God gets us at some point in our life, when we realize, hey, we've had all of our arguments against him. We've tried to save ourselves. We've come up with all sorts of theories and reasons why we shouldn't trust or believe in the Lord. And eventually, God will get us to that point, in that place in our life, in that condition in our hearts, where we will say to him in total resignation, Lord, I'm ready to shut my mouth and believe. I'm ready to stop all my excuses. I'm ready to believe and to trust. That's where God wants you. That's where God will lead you. And God will deliver us, as he always does, to the other side. Just as he did, he protected them with the pillar of fire and the cloud. They went through, and then came that tsunami, that wave that swept over the Egyptian army, and that showed to the Israelites, as they came out dry on the other side, they looked back, they saw the dead bodies, and they said, our God is a saving God. He has great power to save. It's wonderful that Paul in Romans and also in 1 Corinthians, he talks about how that baptism is a picture of this power of God. He said in 1 Corinthians 10 how that God led the Israelites through the sea and they were baptized through Moses, with Moses in the sea. It's a figure of baptism. On Easter Sunday, there will be people here in the baptistry who will go into the water, go under the water and come out of the water. And you know what Paul says in Romans 4 and first chapter of Ephesians? He says, the power that raised Jesus from the grave is the power of the new life in Jesus. It's the same power that comes into everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And so what people being baptized are showing is, I have had the same power of God at work in me to change my life, to cleanse my sin, to give me new life, forgive me, and give me a new standing with God. The same power that parted the Red Sea, that destroyed the Egyptians, that same power has removed my sin from me, has destroyed and buried all of my sin and all of my guilt in the deepest waters of God's forgiveness. Coming out of the baptistry, they're saying, I'm now living in the power of the resurrection. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave. The same power that exalted Jesus to the right hand of the Father. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, 19 and following, the same power that has given him dominion over the heavens and the earth. It's the power of Jesus Christ in us that gives us a whole new life. So never doubt the power of God to change your life. Never come to that point in your life when you say, hey, I'd like to be a Christian. I'd like to live like those people, but I just don't think I can live up to it. No, you can't. But God can. God can. What a mighty God we have. He can drown the power of sin. He can raise you to new life in Jesus. He delivers us to the other side. And that's his purpose, is to be glorified through what he does in your life. Not what you can do for him. It's what he does in your life. And we see in chapter 14, verse 4, God says, I will be glorified in delivering the Israelites. God is glorified in his judgment. Paul says this, writing in Romans, as he talks about Pharaoh there in the book of Romans. He said, I will be glorified in the judgment of my enemies. Just as he hardened Pharaoh's heart in order to show the power of his judgment, even so God will show us the power of judgment over our sins. He's judged our sins through the cross of Christ. He also will judge all of his enemies, those who threw those Israelite babies into the Red Sea, were themselves, into the Nile River, where they themselves buried by the Red Sea. His glory through his righteous judgment, but also his glory through his transforming grace. It's great. These doubting Israelites became worshipers. When it was all said and done, when it was all over, they said, what a mighty God we have, as they feared the Lord and they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Hebrews writes, how can we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Is this a great salvation or not? It's a great salvation for the Israelites, for us. When we came to new life in Jesus Christ, we're cleansed by his blood, given new life in him. It's a great salvation. And Hebrews says, how can we escape God's judgment? Now, if you're outside of Jesus, he's given you great salvation. Great salvation. And he has great power to deliver you from all your sins and doubts and fears and give you a whole new life. Great power. Are you willing to trust him and follow him through the sea? Yeah, and even be baptized. Wouldn't hurt you to be baptized by immersion to show that his power has cleansed you, washed away your sin, giving you new life in him. Ready? Ready to follow him? Ready to put aside those doubts and say with that African-American, what a mighty God we have. What a mighty God who can change my life. And I'll follow him, and I'll live for him. You know, we who are Christians, we talk about being saved, and we even look forward to the day when we will be finally saved. But listen, are we neglecting that great salvation? Neglecting to share that great salvation? Neglecting to live in the power and the joy and the fullness of that salvation? How can we even imagine that we will escape if we neglect it? Oh, Roger, what do you mean escape? Well, I mean escape being accountable before God that we haven't been faithful, haven't received the blessings that he died to give us, haven't lived in the fullness of his grace that he offers us day by day, moment by moment. I think we'll be judged for that. We'll be accountable for that. How can we escape? How can we imagine we'll escape if we fail to live up to the covenant, to walk in fellowship with him and to seek a life of holiness and faithfulness and love and service and giving of ourselves? How can we possibly escape being accountable for that? John says we should live in such a way that we will not be ashamed before him. How can we escape being ashamed? It's by living in godliness, faithfulness, love. Sincerely, walking with Jesus. Isn't it great that God was with them? The pillar of fire, smoke, the cloud, same fire that appeared at the burning bush is the same fire that protected them It's the same fire that protects you. It's the fire of the Holy Spirit in your heart. God is with you. God will strengthen you. God will provide for you as you walk with Him in this great, great, great salvation. What a mighty God. What a mighty miracle. What a great salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice in that salvation today and have the confidence that Jesus lives in us. Even feel the burning presence of the Holy Spirit in us, even today. What a mighty God you are. What a great salvation we have. What a glorious deliverance you have given to us. And I pray, Father, that we will walk in the awareness of the fear of the Lord, and we will seek to glorify and honor you with our lives. And we will give you the praise and the glory as your worshipers you've made us to be as we worship at the feet of Jesus, the feet of the one who parted the waters, who himself walked through the sea through his suffering and death, who by the power of the resurrection came out on the other side. May we follow you, Lord Jesus, the resurrection, our Savior. In your strong and blessed name we pray. Amen.